Our Father, we bow before you. Our eyes are shut, our heads are bowed, indicative of the position of our hearts. We fall before you, O Lord, knowing that thou art our God, our Creator, our Provider, our Sustainer, and thou art God, our Savior. You're Jehovah who saves sinners like us through the person and the merits and the work of your only begotten Son. We thank you, Father, that we have access into your very presence by a new and living way, the way of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're thankful that you always hear us pray. And we pour out our hearts before you, Lord, this evening on behalf of our desire, first of all, to worship tonight. Worship is so contrary to the flesh, and we need the presence of the Spirit of God to keep us on track, to keep us focused upon our God and upon this portion of Scripture to which we have come tonight to study. O Spirit, teach us more of the Lord Jesus, of His sinlessness, of His perfections, of the glory of His being, of all of His attributes. Teach us, O Spirit, of His time of humiliation when He joined Himself to our flesh, when He was made flesh and dwelt amongst men, when He walked on this earth for so many years and yet was not received, not welcomed, and for the most part not believed. And yet our Lord Jesus fulfilled your purpose in His coming. For by His sufferings unto death, He satisfied every demand of your law and justice in putting away the sins of your people. And by His obedience unto death, He brought in for all of your children righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And in that righteousness, we stand before you. We are rejoicing tonight again in the goodness of our God through the Lord Jesus to us. We do pray that you'll bless these who've been mentioned tonight, and certainly on our minds, especially is Evelyn, dear sister in the Lord, with whom we've spent many, many blessed times of worship. And Lord, it would appear, according to the medical community, that her time in this world is coming to an end. And we know that for your children, that when you have deemed that her life be ended here, she will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. We have a good hope through grace. The children of God have no need to fear death. It is but the messenger sent from our Lord saying, the Master says it's time for you to come home. And it will be indeed glory for her to see the face of the Son of God. We rejoice that she is one of your own, and we pray for her family. A very difficult time, especially for the unbelievers in the family. people who don't understand what it means to be a child of God, an heir of grace. And for them, they don't know though there is certainly sorrow, but they don't know about the joy of being with Christ Jesus someday and enjoying fellowship with Him. We ask You, O Lord, to bless with all of these other folks that we've mentioned. We pray for them, for Don's mother there in ICU, that You would minister to her and all of these others. And we recognize Your providence in all things. And we rejoice that the hand of our God is active in all of our lives, directing us to the end that You have appointed. And so we rest in You, Father, through the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we pray and ask that You would be with us this evening as we open up this portion of Scripture. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. This evening we come to the book of Genesis, chapter 20, and I've given this message, this title, Abraham, blessed, but still sinful. Blessed, but still sinful. We saw back in chapter 18 that the Lord revealed Himself to Abraham. Three visitors appeared at Abraham's tent door, and one of them was the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. And Abraham had Sarah to prepare a meal for them, something for them to eat, and the Lord Jesus sat down at the table and enjoyed fellowship and enjoyed a meal with Abraham and with Sarah. And then when the other two messengers, the other angels, the two angels, when they went to Sodom to escort Lot out of those vile cities, the cities of the plains, the Lord spoke with Abraham. And first of all, the Lord kind of said to Himself, "Shall I hide what I'm going to do from Abraham? Abraham's my friend." And of course, the Lord is speaking after the manner of men. And then He did indeed reveal to Abraham what was in store for Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. God made known His secret will to Abraham. Now, the Lord was under no obligation to reveal what He was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't under any obligation to reveal secrets unto Abraham or to anyone else as far as that goes. But He does reveal secrets unto whom He will. If you would, hold your place there and look with me in Matthew. And I'll have you go to Matthew chapter 13. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And I'll just read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 13, look at verses 10 and 11. Matthew 13, 10 and 11. And the disciples, they came to Him. And of course, He had spoken to them the parable of the sower. And we're all familiar with, at least somewhat familiar with, that parable. And so the disciples came to Him in verse number 10. They came to Him and they said, "Why speakest Thou to them in parables?" And He answered and He said unto them, "Because it is given unto you, it is granted, it is manifested unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," the issues of the gospel. "But to them it is not given, it is not granted." God grants information and understanding of His secret will to whoever He wants to. And if He wants to hide the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of how He saves sinners, if He wants to hide it from one and then reveal it to the other, that's His business. And God, there in Genesis chapter 18, He revealed to Abraham what He intended to do, what He purposed to do to the city of Sodom, where Lot lived. God has to give understanding of secrets, especially the secrets of His gospel, the secrets of His saving grace, the mysteries of the kingdom, those things that have to do with the salvation of sinners, those things that have to do with the sovereign grace of God. The Lord doesn't deal with all men alike. In our day, you hear lots of talk about equality. Equality. And a lot of times they use the word equity. Well, let me tell you something. God does not deal with everybody equally. There are those that He hides the truth from, and then there are others to whom He reveals the truth. And you're not going to learn the truth on your own, not the mysteries of the kingdom. Now you could be locked away in a monastery somewhere and live a life of absolute poverty and absolute silence, as many do. And take the Bible and read it and read it and read it and read it, but you'll have no understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries of God, unless God reveals them to you. That's just the way it is. And there are many men who go into like monasteries, or they go to seminaries, and they study and they read books. They learn Hebrew and Greek and all of these things. But for all of their studies, they have no understanding of the way God saves sinners, because God hasn't revealed the gospel to them. These things have to be revealed. I know we live in the age of, and we've been in this age of decisionism for a long time. But it isn't a decision that needs to be made by individuals. It's a revelation of the very truth of God that they've got to have in the soul, in the heart. Otherwise, men and women will continue to walk in spiritual darkness. There has to be revelation. And the Lord says in response to His disciples, we don't understand why you speak in parables. And He says, because it's given to you, I have granted to you. This is a free gift from Me to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's a free gift. It's a sovereign gift. If you understand how God saves sinners, if you understand a little bit of who God is in His authority, in His holiness, in His sovereignty, if you understand your own condition of wretchedness and a great distance from God, and if you have some comprehension of the necessity of a perfect Redeemer, and that He must suffer, bleed, and die to satisfy God's justice and put away the sins of His people, if you have understanding of that, you're mighty blessed, I'll tell you. Because God could have left you in the dark, and you would have groped around in darkness from now to the day you die and then enter into everlasting darkness, were it not for the fact He was pleased to gift to you an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom. Back up just a little bit to Matthew chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Verse 25. At the same time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What is it, the Lord of heaven? That doesn't shock us. But always remember this, he's the Lord of the earth too. He's Lord of everything that goes on in heaven, and he's Lord of everything that goes on earth. Well, why is he thanking the Lord? Why is he thanking the Father? Well, first of all, he puts it in a negative way. Here's the reason. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The doctors. Like in the New Testament, the lawyers who were the students of the law of Moses. God's hid the truth from them. If he hides the truth, you'll never know the truth. And he's perfectly right and just to hide the truth from whoever he wants to. And watch this. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. But he's also done something else. This is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And hast revealed them unto babes. Unto people who by nature have no understanding, he gives understanding. Now, why is this? Why does God hide the truth from some and reveal it to others? Our Lord Jesus gives the answer. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He reveals the gospel to whoever he wants to. There in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham would never have known ahead of time of what was in store for Sodom and Gomorrah if God hadn't told him, if God hadn't revealed it. But God said, I'm not going to hide it from Abraham. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. And he did. And of course, Abraham said, but Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Well, it cannot be that he would destroy the righteous with the wicked. And of course, Abraham starts off at 50 and he works his way down. Well, Lord, what if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom? I won't destroy it if there's 10 people there who love the gospel, who are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I won't destroy it for the sake of 10 people who are righteous. There was one. But I'll tell you something. There wouldn't have been any were it not for the sovereign grace of God. God was gracious to Lot. And as we studied last week, he was a righteous man. He was a just man. And his righteous soul was vexed every single day. He lived in misery because of all the filth and the wretchedness that was going on around. You remember what the Savior said to his disciples? And of course, Judas is gone by now. It's in John chapter 15. I'll just read it to you. John 15, 15. The Savior said, henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. I have made known to you. And those of you who are here tonight, and those of you who are watching, all that you know about the gospel of God's grace is only because he has made these things known to you. Oh, how blessed you are. And of course, we know from Ephesians 1, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And oh, how blessed Abraham was. Because no man on earth had any idea of what was going to befall the Sodomites. But one man, Abraham. He's the only man. And then Lot. Because the two angels of God had to escort Lot, grab hold of him, and physically take him out of the city when he lingered. God made known his secret will to Abraham. Let me give you another verse. It's a blessed few words here in Psalm 25. And I'd like you to look at this. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The Lord makes known his secret will to Abraham. Psalm 25 and 14. The secret of the Lord. You mean God has secrets? When we were little, we used to say to one another, I got a secret. I can't tell anybody. But if I tell you, you won't tell, will you? I've got a secret. There's a television program that had that name. I've got a secret. Well, the secret of the Lord has a secret. The God of glory has a secret. And it's with all of them who fear him, who worship him. You know what he shows them? Look at it. He will show them or manifest to them his covenant. We wouldn't have known anything about the everlasting covenant of grace and the blood of the covenant and the angel of the covenant and the grace of the covenant and the salvation of the covenant if God had not made known that secret to us. The word secret means counsel. He taught us. He enlightened us. He gave us. He gifted us with understanding. Oh, how gifted you are. We don't have any idea of how blessed we are. We won't know fully, of course, till we get to glory. But most people in false religion have no idea of who God is. But you do. You do. They don't know why Christ came down here. They're talking about, here's a good example. He's going to start a new religion. And, you know, several great men who started religions. And here's one of them. That's not why he came. They don't understand. He came to save. He came to redeem. He came to restore. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. The secret of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord, his everlasting counsel is with those who fear him. And he shows to them his covenant. He showed that covenant to David, and David said, I rejoice in that covenant. That's all my hope. That's all my desire in that covenant there. Oh, yes, God blessed Abraham. In fact, you know, earlier the Lord had said, and I don't have time to go back and read it in chapter 15, but the Lord said to Abraham, he said, I'm your shield. He didn't say that to anybody else. I'm your shield. I'm all around you. He said, I'm your great reward. He didn't say that to anybody else. I'll tell you, Abraham was a blessed man. But here's the second thing. Abraham was still a sinful man. And boy, we get that from this passage of Scripture. Because you see, the best of men are men at best. And God reminds us of that as he turns the searchlight of his word upon us. And then we understand what Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. this flesh is always going to be flesh. It's not going to get any better. You know, when the Lord saved you, when He taught you the gospel and brought, He gifted you with faith, your human nature, your natural, your nature, fleshly nature, Adamic nature, it was corrupt then. Well, guess what it is today? Just like it was when God saved you. It ain't no better. You haven't improved. Well, I think I'm a better person. Well, not your nature. Now, the new man, bless God, thankful. We're thankful for the life of God that's in the soul. God has made us alive. But what we are by nature is still just as rotten as it ever was. It's never going to get any better. And don't believe these people who say, you know, we're slowly ripening for heaven. And then when we get fully ripe, like ripened fruit, then the Lord just picks us and says, you're ready to go now. I'm ready to pick a harvest now. That's not true. We don't get any better. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but this growth in grace is a growth in seeing how much we need grace. And how wonderful the grace of God is to people who are sinful. And this growth in grace also involves seeing more and more of how desperately you need the grace of God. One time you didn't think it was too bad, but every day that you live, you keep saying to yourself and you keep seeing, man, there ain't nothing to me at all. That's growth in grace. Abraham. Oh, how God had blessed him. But even though the Lord had said, I'm your shield, he's still fearful. Now, you're not like that, are you? The Lord says to you, I'm your shield. I'm your fortress. I'm your Savior. Now, those kind of promises surely would leave us to say, well, I'm not going to fear anything. Well, we may say that, but we still fear. You know why we still fear? Because we're still sinful people, just like Abraham was. Abraham's a child of God, but he still feels that inbred corruption with which he was born. He's still a dishonest man. He gets into Gerar, says to the king Abimelech, I want you to meet my sister. Oh, Abraham. Where's your faith, buddy? Brother? I thought you believed God. She's my sister. Abimelech said, well, I'll add her to my harem. And he reached out and took her. Where is Sarah, Abraham? The king took her. Why would Abraham do that? Why would he be afraid? You see, Abimelech even asked that question to Abraham. Look at verse 11, or verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what did you see that would lead you to do this thing? And verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought there's no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me for my wife's sake. You know, there's no fear of God, but in the heart of Abraham, there's still fear of man. And so he's deceitful. She's my sister. Oh, and remember, this has already happened before. 25 years before this, he lied to the king of Egypt. Because you see, there's not a just man upon the earth. There's not a righteous man upon the earth. That's you and me, saved individuals. There's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's nothing to any of us by nature. What we are before God is all of grace and all in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I remind you, this is not the fall of a young, inexperienced follower of the Lord. This is Abraham. This is God's friend, Abraham. Why does the Lord keep showing us what sinners we are? And you know, he does that in the scriptures, doesn't he, Ron? He keeps on showing us through the lives of others, and then by direct statements, he keeps showing us what sinful people we are. Why does God keep doing that? To remind us what we are and to remind us of how gracious he's been and is being and shall yet be to us fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and to show us how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and his righteousness. We sang that song, Come Thou Fount. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. We're debtors to grace and mercy alone. You see, the Lord shows us our infirmities in order that we might more love and appreciate our Savior and all He's done for us. Here's the third thing, quickly. Notice the absolute dominion of our Lord over all things. The Lord's going to take care of Abraham. He's going to take care of Sarah. Here, Abraham, he feared for his life, but wait, Abraham, have you forgot the promise of God? Sarah is going to bear your son. He's the promised son. He's the true heir. Abraham had said earlier, Lord, will you give me an heir, or is this Eliezer, this old servant I've got, is he going to be my heir? And God says, no, he's not the heir. Your heir is going to come from you and your wife, Sarah. Forgot about that promise. Oh, kind of like us, we forget about the promises of God. Try to take matters into our own hands. We'll see next week. Abraham and Sarah kind of forgot that promise of God and took matters in their own hands. And Sarah said, here's Hagar. Take her and have a son by her. You ain't going to have one by me. I'm finished. I ain't going to bear no children. Here's what the Lord said to Abimelech. Look at verse 6. He spoke to him in a dream. God's got all kinds of ways of accomplishing his purpose. God said to him in a dream, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. I want you to remember that the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and that awful, awful stench of sulfur still fresh in the minds of all the people who lived anywhere near Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't want to do anything against the God of Abraham. And so the Lord says, you did this in the integrity of your heart. You did it. You didn't know who you're dealing with here. But we know why he didn't take Sarah into his bedroom. Because God said, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered thee. I would not let you touch her. That's the absolute dominion of our Lord. God's will, it shall be done. God stopped Abimelech. Now this is a heathen man. This is a man of Philistia. He worships, among the other gods, he worshiped Baal and he worshiped Dagon. He's not a worshiper of the God of Abraham. But God stopped him. Because you see, God rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Notice with perfect ease, our sovereign God works his will. To say that God is a mere onlooker of the things of mankind and that he cannot do his will is just absolute absurdity. That's foolishness. Why, remember, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. The heart of Abimelech is in the Lord's hands as the rivers of water, and he turneth them whithersoever he will. God said, I wouldn't let you lay a finger on Sarah. I wouldn't let you do that. Preacher, you mean to tell me that even the actions of the wicked are under the sovereign authority of God? Well, the greatest example of that is the ungodly people who arrested our Savior. You see that? You see the God-man led through the streets of Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Golgotha's brow. People spitting on him and they beat him and all the rest of the horrors that they heaped on him, and see him nailed to the tree and see God Almighty, see it in the Word of God, God punished his soul. God used that ungodly mob. He just used them as his servants, as his pawns, to accomplish his purpose, the death of his son. And if he rules in the major thing, that's the biggest horrific event that's happened in the history of the world. There's been a lot of terrible things that have happened, but none can equal this. Men got their hands on God and killed him. Oh, but in doing that, they executed the sovereign purpose of God. And if he rules in that biggest event that ever happened, he rules in all the little stuff too. If the Lord governed that greatest act of hostility against him, You can be certain that he governs the lesser things. Everything that happens fulfills the secret purpose of God. And not many people know that. But you do. And you know why you know it? The Lord told you his secret. I govern everywhere. That's our God. That's our God. And while I know that Abimelech was aggravated by the deceitfulness of both Abraham and Sarah, and by the way, they were both complicit in this. And this wasn't, I'll say this to you, this was not a knee-jerk reaction by Abraham when he, you know, meets up with Abimelech. Well, the scriptures tell us they planned this way back. Said, this is what it's going to be. All right, honey, let's get this straight. When we go into a town or a city and some man comes up and he's a big bruiser of a fella, you don't want me to die, do you, honey? You love me, don't you, honey? Oh, yes, Sarah said, I love you. Well, then you tell him, you're my sister. They both got in on this. So they were both contributors to it. And yet, the purpose of God was fulfilled in all of it. In fact, look at verse here in chapter 20. Look at verses, 14, 15, and 16. Abimelech, he takes sheep, oxen, men servants, women servants. He gives them to Abraham, and he says, and here's your wife. And then he says to Abraham, you can stay in my land. I'm the king here. You can live anywhere you want to. He don't want to get crossways with the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham might burn down his land just like he burned up Sodom. And then he says to Sarah, behold, you said you his brother. Well, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. I have enriched him. You know who supplied the needs of Abraham? God did. Where are we going to get money, honey? Sarah talking to him. Where are we going to get money? We got expenses. The Lord will take care of us. And all of a sudden, comes right into their coffers. All these sheep and oxen and servants, men servants and women servants, and 1,000 pieces of silver on top of that. And here's what Abimelech says. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. He is as a covering, the word is atonement, before you. He's your atonement, or he's your covering. And I tell you, Christ is our atonement. He's our covering. He's our righteousness. So, here's the last thing. Abraham, notwithstanding his sinfulness, he's still a child of God. The Lord said to Abimelech, he's a prophet. He's going to pray for you. He's going to pray for you. Right now, he's scared to death of you. But he's going to pray for you. So the last two verses. So Abraham prayed unto God because the Lord had smitten Abimelech and his Abimelech's wife and Abimelech's maidservants, all of his harem. The women couldn't have any children. The Lord just closed up their wounds. Just, okay. You want an heir? You know, go have an heir. Abraham, pray for him. Pray for him. God already purposed he's going to give him healing, at least physical healing. But he says, Abraham's going to have to pray for you. And so God lays it on the heart of Abraham to pray for Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, his harem. And the same Lord who closed up their wombs, open them. Start having kids again. That's our God. That's our God. Glory to His name. He governs everywhere to fulfill His purpose and for the good of His elect, always. Lord, bless Your word that's gone forth. I pray that we'll be encouraged and also rebuked for not believing You like we ought to. Oh Lord, help us to trust You, not to be fearful. Our God is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. He has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. May we remember that He has made known to us the greatest secret that He could ever reveal to us. How God can be a just God and a Savior at the same time. Through the doing and the dying and the rising again of the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. We give You the glory and the thanksgiving for all things. For Jesus' sake I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.